Titus chapter 3. We want to bring the meeting to a close. If we go beyond 10 past, quarter past, well, we'll not be going beyond that. So give us just a little bit of your time. We want to bring God's word. This is where the Lord has directed us to. Titus chapter 3, commencing at the verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's rise just for a word of prayer. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before we bring God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the testimony that our sister Bernie has given of God intervening into her life. We thank thee for the miracle of grace. We rejoice, O God, that thou hast chosen her in Christ. We praise thee, Father, for the work and miracle of God. We praise thee, Father, for a life changed and transformed by the gospel. And Lord, we pray that for what you have done in Bernie's life, that you'll do for others, even in this meeting house. And as we come now to the preaching of thy word, we pray that you'll grant us help in the Holy Ghost. Send help from the sanctuary of God, we pray. And Lord, crown this meeting with thy presence and with thy power. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you saved? That's a question that is often asked in our services, at open-air meetings, on the doorstep. We use the word saved, expecting people to understand what we're talking about. However, more and more as society abandons the safe harbour and moorings of the gospel harbour and launches out into the sea of godlessness, there is an increasing lack of understanding regarding the terms that we use in Christian circles today. One such term is the term saved. If you've read any of the Bible, you'll know that that word is used in both the Old and the New Testaments. And so whenever we use this word saved, we're using biblical terminology. I think of some of the great text of scriptures that uses this word saved. Isaiah 45 verse 22, the Lord speaking here, he said, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Jeremiah 8 verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our sister Bernie referred to Acts 4:12. I think of Acts 16:30 and 31. The question was asked, what must I do to be saved? The reply came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Into Romans chapter 9, the verse or 5 and the verse number 9. Much more then, being thou justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the question that often comes back to the preacher, whenever the question is asked, are you saved? The question that comes back is, saved from what? Saved from what? Maybe you've asked that question. You sat in meetings for years, you've heard gospel preachers imploring you to be saved, and yet you're unaware of what or who you need to be saved for, because you feel presently that you're under danger from no one or anything. So why this need to be saved? If you listen to even evangelistic preaching today, God's salvation has been reduced to the following humanistic level. Come to Christ and He'll fix your marriage. Come to Christ and He'll bless you with health and with wealth. Come to Christ and He'll help you to climb the corporate ladder. Come to Christ and He'll free you from your addictions. Such a gospel presents that the only danger that men and women need to be delivered from, saved from, is the mundane lifestyle that they presently live. Can I remind you that the Bible makes it clear that you need to be saved from more than a mundane life. You need to be saved, first of all, from God. That might surprise you, but our God is a consuming fire. And none of us can stand before God in our own righteousness, in our own present condition. You see, we must meet God in Christ or we will perish. You need to be saved from God. You may not be aware of this, but God is after you tonight. He's after you in the gospel. You have offended Him by your sin, your Christ rejection, and He hotly pursues you, seeking payment for that offense. And so, you need to be saved from God. You need to be saved from an avenging law. When we break the law of the land, oftentimes justice pursues us until punishment is meted out against the lawbreaker. So such in the spiritual way, God's avenging justice pursues the sinner who has outstanding charges against their name. Only by Christ interposing on behalf of the sinner, meeting the demands of that justice by the payment of sin on the cross of Calvary, can any sinner go free. And so you need to be saved from the law. And you need to be saved from sin. Saved from sin. This is why God in flesh entered humanity's history in order that He might save us from the guilt and from the power and from the wages of sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. You need to be saved from sin. And you also need to be saved from hell. God's so great salvation delivers a man, rescues a woman from eternal hell. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so you need to be saved from God, from the law, from sin, and from hell. Now, having then established what we need to be saved from, let me turn your attention to some points that we find within our text for this evening, namely the verses 5 through to 7. I want you to notice, first of all, from our text concerning God's salvation, I want you to see the failure of man exposed. The failure of man exposed. Our text begins with these telling words. Not by righteousness. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. This statement by Paul is a death blow to every man-made religion in this world. I say that because every religion, with the exception of biblical Christianity, encourages their adherents to do something in order to merit salvation from sin and from hell and from gaining a home in heaven. We heard of our sister Bernie's testimony and the Roman Catholic teaching concerning pilgrimages and penances, all presented by the Catholic Church as being of meritorious value. Think of those who follow Islam and the five pillars of their faith: prayer, alms, pilgrimage, faith and fasting, all in attempt to have their sin debt cleared. I think of others who buy at their shrines and burn incense. Some sacrifice animals in their temples. Others give money to the system that they follow, all in an attempt to appease their false gods and to procure a form of salvation. But this verse presents to us that it is not by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that saves a man from sin and hell. That truth that we can do nothing of ourselves to merit God's salvation is emphasized again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We remind ourselves of the writer of the letters, both to the church in Ephesus and here to this man called Titus. This is Paul speaking here. Here's a man who was fully aware of man's failure to appease God by their own works. He was a Pharisee, a deeply religious, a devout man who prayed and tithed and fasted and memorized the law of God, and yet none of these things brought salvation to its soul. None of these works brought him nearer to God. It took an encounter with the living God to change this man radically from the inside out. It took a miracle of God's grace. He had tried the works and all to no avail, but in Christ he found all that he needed, not only for time, but for God's great eternity. I wonder tonight, are you boasting? Boasting and trusting in your own works to merit salvation? Are you trusting in some outward adherence to the rules of some religious movement that you're associated with, all in a hope that it will secure you a home in heaven? Listen again to the words of our text. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness. Think about it, sinner. Think about it. If we could be saved, if we could be saved by our own good works, well then what need was there for the cross? What need was there for a Redeemer? What need was there for the sacrifice of Christ there on Calvary's middle cross if we could work our way to salvation? If our own deeds were now the basis of our title to eternal life, the work of Christ would have been completely unnecessary. My dear friends, settle this in your mind once and for all. You can make absolutely no contribution to your salvation. There is no way that you can earn salvation, no way that you deserve salvation, no way that you can contribute to salvation. Your rescue, your deliverance, your transformation, your salvation from sin and death and hell comes from God and God alone. Not by works of righteousness. The failure of man exposed. Secondly, I want you to see the triumph of God expressed. We read on in the verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Where man fails, God and grace triumph does. You see an example of that way back at the dawn of creation, the dawn of human history. The whole of mankind in the loins of Adam are represented, of failing to render obedience to that single command of God. In that act of the eating of the forbidden fruit, man failed entirely to fulfill the requirements of the covenant of works. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam triumphed. For Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would render complete obedience to the covenant of works, and by His work on the cross of Calvary, He would secure for us salvation from our sin. And thus, with regard to our salvation, with regard to redemption, with regard to forgiveness, with regard to pardon, we can say that it's found alone in the mercy of God. According to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy displayed there in the triumphant death of Jesus Christ on the middle tree. It's not of works of righteousness, but it's according to His mercy. Let me say, if you're in this meeting unsaved, you know not Christ, you've never heard the gospel, maybe you're like that Church of Scotland man, that elder, and maybe you've never heard the gospel, can I say it's not according to how many prayers you say. It's not according to how many pilgrimage sites you visit. It's not according to how many good turns you do to the neighbour. It's not according to how many times you go to church, how many tears you shed, how broken you are, even over your sin, how sincere you are in your living. It's none of these things, it's His mercy. It's according to His mercy. So let me ask you, has the mercy of God triumphed in your soul? Has the grace of God entered your life? Have you been saved, as we've been talking about? Has God's mercy? I love the study of the mercy of God. We find different adjectives that are added on to the mercy of God. It's described as being great. His mercy is great. It's described as plenteous. There's plenteous mercy. It's described as tender. The mercy of God. It's described as being abundant. It's described as being from everlasting to everlasting. The mercy of God. Let me ask you, has that mercy drawn you from your sin into the safe embrace of Jesus Christ and the gospel? The mercy of God. If not, it is my prayer for you that God would visit the citadel of your soul. He would storm it by His love and grace. He would place the cross against those fortified walls. He would scale the ramparts thereof, and He would plant in the stronghold of your life the blood-stained flag of His omnipotent mercy. That's my prayer for you tonight. You will be saved for all of eternity. Our final point, we've noticed the failure of man exposed. I am the triumph of God expressed. I want you to see the blessings of salvation enjoyed. Two blessings, just two are alluded to. In the verse number 7 of this chapter number 3, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The first blessing is a present blessing, and it is the blessing of being justified. That's the blessing. When we're saved, we're justified. What does that mean, preacher? It means to be declared legally right before God. It means to be declared innocent. It means to be in God's sight through the righteousness of another. It means as if I never had even been a sinner. What a standing. Justified fully by Calvary's blood. Oh, what a standing is mine. Bless God, living He loved me. Dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. Someday He's coming. Glorious day. Glorious day. Being justified. How has this happened? Another has died in my place. Oh, the justice of God is not set aside. We must not think that in God's salvation. We must not think that God overlooks our sin and just sees us. No justice must be met. Christ is my substitute. He meets all of the demands of this broken law. And Christ who fulfilled the law, that perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, there on the cross of Calvary, He offered His soul, an atonement for sin, a sacrifice in which the sinner who trusts in Him is brought nigh to God. Is justified by His grace. Justified. I wonder, are you justified tonight? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you experience and are you experiencing the peace of God and peace with God tonight? Let me ask you, have you been saved by grace alone? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, standing on the Scriptures alone. That's the question. The second blessing, our final thought, the blessing of being justified. We enjoy that. But the next one is a future blessing still to be enjoyed, and that is the blessing of being glorified. No justified sinner can ever perish. We have God's word on that. Word of God says in Romans 8, verse 30, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. No justified sinner will ever be lost. In Titus 3, the speaking here of the believer's glorification, it speaks of it at the end of the verse 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Someday the believer, the Christian, those that have turned to Christ and rested alone in him, they'll come into their full inheritance as a child of God, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. They'll come to possess heaven. Heaven will be their eternal home. They'll enter the society of the glorified saints, and they'll enjoy the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. Because eternal life, that's the prize. That's the prize tonight. That's the prize held out to you, the sinner, tonight. Eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, that you would strive after the prize, that you would do all that you can to have done with sin and to seize the prize. That's the prize tonight in the gospel, eternal life. Eternal life. I referred to it before. That story by John Bunyan, The Christian's Progress. There he is, and he finds an old copy of God's Word in his attic. His name was Graceless. And he found this Word, and he dusted it off, and he started to read. He lived in the city called Destruction. And he started to read about this city and about what God was going to do. It's a picture of the final day of judgment. And as he started to read the Word, and as he started to see his heart revealed through the portion and through the passages of God's Word, the burden of sin started to grow heavy day by day. He walks in the fields one day. The burden's so great. He cries out these words. What must I do to be saved? At that moment, a man by the name of Mr. Evangelist comes along, and he points him to a gate beyond which there is a hill. The hill's called Calvary. And he tells this man, Graceless, to escape for his life and to run towards the gate, and beyond which then go to the hill, and there at the hill the sin burden will be dealt with. The young man decides to heed the advice of Mr. Evangelist, and he starts to go out and to walk towards that narrow gate. But as he does so, his wife and his children from behind call unto him, come back. Come back. Graceless, come back. We need you at home. I need you as a husband. They need you as a father. Come home. Tells us there in that book that Graceless, he puts his fingers in his ears and he cries out these words. Life. Life. Eternal life. And he got to the cross. Now tonight eternal life can be yours. But there are others, and they're calling for your attention. Come back. Not tonight. Don't trust Christ tonight. But you need to do what Graceless did. You need to put your fingers metaphorically in your ears, and you need to say, whatever the cost, it's life, eternal life for me. So let me ask you the question that I started this meeting with. Are you saved? Personalize it. and asked yourself the question, am I saved? Has there ever been a time that you've cast away all other confidences and rested alone on Christ once and for all sacrifice? If not, let me encourage you tonight to be saved. Saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. I trust that tonight that you'll be saved for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer, please. Myself and our sister Bernie, we're going to go to the door. We're going to greet you. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you want to speak to us about these things. Well, then why not say to us? Maybe you're a lady. You would like to speak to our sister Bernie. You just say to her at the door, and we'll direct you to a little room. You're able to speak there in privacy. And our sister will be delighted to help you. And I'll be delighted to help you to trust the Savior. We put no pressure on any person. But if we can help you in any way, please make it known to us. And we'll take the word of God and show you how you, I, sir, even you, with all your sin, how you can be saved. Our Father, we bless thee for this meeting tonight. And we're asking that you'll bring glory alone to thy lovely and precious name. Lord, we pray for those who are not saved. Lord, save them tonight. Deliver them from their sin. And Lord, cause them to trust in Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Use the word, dear God, spoken in testimony and through preaching, to bring men and women out of darkness and into the light of the glorious gospel. Answer prayer. We ask this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen.